Let me encourage you to turn in your Bibles to John, the fourth chapter. John 4. We're all familiar with the story of the Samaritan woman. I'm not sure we've all understood the ramifications of that story. In John 4, beginning with verse 4, we get an introduction to this story, referring to Jesus. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. Then a Samaritan woman came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to get food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" And most Bibles have in parentheses at that point, "For the Jews do not associate with Samaritans." The Samaritans were descendants of the northern kingdom back when the division had occurred between Judah and Israel. They were down upon by the Jews in Jerusalem. As a matter of fact, there was such great animosity, they wouldn't even speak to them. You know, we have prejudice in our country. We had a good discussion in class this morning about some of the things that are prejudicial in our culture. But Jews wouldn't even stay in Samaria. They'd go somewhere else. And not only that, but this was a male-dominated society. Men would not speak to their wives in public. They wouldn't even speak to their wives, no matter what. When a man walked down the street with his wife, she was expected to walk behind him, several spaces behind him. And on top of everything else, this woman was not a moral woman. She was living with a man she wasn't married to. You can look at verses 16 through 18 for that. So this would have been another thing that would have caused the Jews to have nothing to do with her. And yet, we see this account with Jesus. There are some lessons that I hope I can encourage you to think about this morning, that encourage us to think about as a group. I don't care whether you're 8 or 80, there's relevance here. It's important for our young people to look at the situation in this country today and look at what's going on in our culture and do a better job than has been done in the past. It's important for this congregation to look at the opportunities given to us and recognize some of the things that are embedded in this lesson. The first lesson that I want to call your attention here is that Jesus was blind to all prejudice. All prejudice. And so should we be. This woman was an untouchable. To a Jew, and Jesus was a Jew, she was untouchable. You didn't talk to her because she was a woman. You didn't have anything to do with her because she was a Samaritan. And you had no dialogue with her because she was living in sin. She was an untouchable. The national origin was wrong. Samaria was the wrong place. Let me ask you something. You stop in to get gasoline and the guy behind the counter has a turban on. How do you react to that? How do you react to the guy that looks like he's an Arab terrorist? I didn't say he was. I said he looks like that. Scruffy. Hair messed up. Obviously of Arabic origin. What's your reaction? This woman was the wrong nationality. And we're all influenced by that. You know, you call to get something solved, and what do you find yourself talking to? Somebody in India, right? You can raise a question, and the person on the other end of the phone marginally speaks English. There's lots of reasons for us to be affected by the idea that national origin makes a difference. And she was racially wrong. She looked different. She was from Samaria. Richard was talking in class this morning about how in the area where his daughter-in-law is from, she's going down the street, they're able to identify whether somebody is of this race or that race in ways that are not obvious, at least to Richard. She looked different. What's your reaction to dreadlocks? I don't know what they call the process, but where they have long curly locks on the back of their head. There's football players that have their dreadlocks sticking out from under their helmet. And I've always wondered how many times somebody grabs that and knocks them to the ground with that. But what's your reaction to it? What's your feeling about it? Her religious, ethnic background was wrong. She has this discussion with Jesus in verse 20 about how they worship on the mountain, not in Jerusalem. What's your reaction to somebody wearing a clerical collar? How do you react to someone who's wearing a Muslim covering over their face? Who's welcome here? You know, I'm very proud of this congregation, because I think the answer to all of these questions so far is that anybody walking through that door would be welcome. I really believe that. I wonder about our own feelings, though, and if we don't have room to grow in these areas. And on top of that, her moral makeup was wrong. She was living with a guy she wasn't married to. Did Jesus slam the door because she was living in a way that was in contrast and in conflict with God's law? Who are the untouchables in Dowagiac, Michigan? Because we live in an area that's very diverse. I have to tell you a story. My principal at Riley High School was a black man, and that I knew well and had associated with. And as a matter of fact, we had two black principals. The first one, Algie Oldham, was a man I loved dearly. There was a death in his family, and we went to the funeral home. And I walked into the funeral home, and I found his three grandkids in the casket hugging the corpse. And I looked at Algie, and he said, "That's not a white thing, is it?" And I said, "No, it isn't." He said, "Well, it is our custom. It is our custom." And you see, visitations and funerals and things will put you in situations where you have the opportunity to be reactive. Jesus was blind to all prejudice, and so should we be. And the second lesson I hope we can see here is that this woman shows us that there is no satisfaction in the physical. You know, it's kind of interesting. I don't know whether the Holy Spirit was doing this morning, Bill, or what. But that song that you resorted to, you know, he had an Alzheimer's moment and he couldn't find the song he had intended. But you couldn't have picked a better song for this point. Peace, perfect peace in this dark world of sin. And did you notice the emphasis of the song? As you read down through the verses, it talks about things that are not physical. Peace, perfect peace with loved ones far away. Sometimes we have people we care about that are far away and having problems, and we would love to be able to get there and solve those problems, wouldn't we? It goes on and talks about Peace, perfect peace with sorrow surging around. We've had a lot of deaths in recent times. The point of that song, and the point that I think we see in this story of the Samaritan woman, is that the physical preoccupied her thinking. And I think it's important for us to understand and to think about that, because we are preoccupied with the physical. Look at verse 10. Jesus answered to her. This is after he had asked her for a drink, and she was surprised because he would talk to her. Jesus says, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asked you for a drink, you would have asked of him, and he would have given you living water." Now, you know, I would have thought that this woman would have said, "What's living water?" But she doesn't, her mind doesn't go there at all. What she says is, "You have no way, nothing to draw water with. How are you going to do that? Where are you going to get this living water?" And then she throws up ancestry. "Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and his herds?" And so Jesus tries to get her to think about living water. And so in the next verse, he says, "Everyone who drinks this water will get thirsty again. But whosoever drinks the water I give to him will never thirst again. The water I give him will become in him a living spring of water welling up to eternal life." She's still locked into the physical. Look at the next verse. "The woman said to him, 'Sir, give me this water so I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water.'" It's just right over her head. She is totally obsessed with the physical. And then the dialogue continues, and we'll get back to that in just a minute. But may I suggest to you that in America we are preoccupied also with the physical. Jesus goes on in this next verse and says, "You Samaritans worship what you do not know." And even worship is preoccupied with the physical. Where people worship had gotten important. If you jump on down, you'll notice that she begins to grasp the idea that she's not talking to just any run-of-the-mill guy, because he tells her her marital history and her current status. And she knows there's no way he can possibly know that based upon any physical thing. And so she says, "Sir, I can see that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place we must worship is in Jerusalem." So again, what's the focus? The focus is where we worship. The Jews were that way too, in spite of the prophecy which Jesus quotes here in the next verse. How obsessed are we with the physical? I think it's interesting that the statement that you worship what you do not understand, you worship what you don't know, is so true of our culture today. What are churches preoccupied with? You know, I drive a lot, and over and over and over around this country, the one that sticks in my mind right now is in Effingham, Illinois. When you're driving to St. Louis, there's a huge cross. A huge thing. I mean, this thing is much taller than this building. It's monstrous. One time I stopped there and I talked to the guy running the place, and he talked about how they were attracting people who came to see the cross. Our culture doesn't understand what Christianity is about. Our Christianity is not buildings. It's not stained windows. But it's kind of interesting that isn't that what people go to so many times? Somebody moves into town, what do? Look around and see who's got the nicest building. I had a discussion with a Lutheran neighbor the other day, and he was talking about how nice and modern their new buildings are and how attractive it is and how many people the buildings are drawing. And I said, do you think Martin Luther would have said that, or would he have talked about Jesus drawing people? You see, Luther didn't want them to establish a Lutheran church. That was the very same from his mind. But people are obsessed with the physical. And we need to understand that Jesus' water is a water springing up from within us. Do you have any spiritual thirst? Have you ever been so thirsty you couldn't satisfy it? We hiked to the bottom of the Grand Canyon. A lot of times they tell you to take a bunch of water, and we do. But one time we didn't take enough, and we got down to about halfway down on the Kaibab Trail, and we didn't have any water left. And we had to go from there to the bottom with no water, and it was 112 degrees. We got to the bottom, and the people that met us there from the rafting company realized what had happened, and they handed us a little tiny bottle of water. And I took that down in one swig. I said, you got another one? And they said, well, you better drink one at a time, because you'll never satisfy it until you throw up if you just keep swigging it at this point. I had a thirst I couldn't satisfy. And I suggest to you the Holy Spirit will build in you a thirst for spiritual things, and you'll work to satisfy it. It's so important that we understand the significance, the importance of not relying upon the physical. And so that song that Bill led us in talked about things that were not physical. What's your emphasis? Why do you go to church? And that brings me a third lesson. The third lesson is that God seeks a certain kind of worshiper. Picking up again in John 4, beginning with verse 21 this time, Jesus declared, believe me, woman, the time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is a spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. Why do you worship? Do you understand that worship is for your benefit, not for God's? God doesn't need our worship. God has no need of anything from us. I think sometimes you get the idea that God is some kind of a mental incompetent up in heaven who needs to be praised and needs to be encouraged, or somehow he's going to go into manic depressive state. That's not God. God doesn't need our songs. He doesn't need our prayers. The Bible tells us God knows what we have need of before we even ask. Worship is for our benefit. And God avoids things that will tie us up. Did you notice that in the process of talking to the Samaritan woman, he didn't mention preachers? He didn't mention church buildings. He didn't mention song leaders. He didn't mention prayers. He didn't mention issues. Let me ask you, when you participate in worship, what's in your mind? When you sing, when we have a song service, what's in your mind? If I ask you now, right now, what's the one word that describes the song service of the Dowagiac Church of Christ? What would you say? So-and-so sings off pitch. Song leader leads the songs too slow. You ever heard that? Since she's downstairs, I can tell something on Cindy. Cindy is tone deaf. Now, I don't know that from here. I know it from home. If you give a note, if I go, and ask her to sing that note, she'll go, only it won't be in the same key. She's totally tone deaf. And I notice it at home, because when we're listening to a show that's got a song she likes and she starts to sing with it, I think, oh, brother, you know. But when we're sitting in church, If I'm singing in spirit and in truth the way God calls me to sing, I can't hear her. If you hear somebody singing off pitch, then let me tell you something. You're not singing loud enough yourself. Because God listens to our hearts in our singing, and He's not concerned about the physical. The kind of worshiper He wants is not somebody that sings on pitch or off pitch. The talent of our song leader is not an issue. The first century church probably didn't have song leaders. We have no indication they did. People would start singing. They mostly sang monotones. At least everybody was on pitch. Four-part harmony is an innovation. But it's important for you to think about when you sing, are you participating or are you listening? If you're listening, that's not the kind of worshiper God wants. This is one of the reasons we don't have an instrument of music, probably the main reason. Because we don't want to entertain, we want to participate. And it doesn't matter whether you can carry a tune in a bucket or not. That's not what God's listening to. Romans 8:16 says, the Spirit bears witness with our spirit. The NIV says, God, the Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. Where is your spirit? Is it the kind of worshiper that God wants, that participates? And when we participate in worship, we are associated with God's Spirit. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Galatians 5, verse 22 tells us more about that. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those are the things that come out of our worship. Why? Because we look into God's Word and we ask and look every Sunday at ourselves. My lessons do no good if you apply them to somebody else. They only are possible, only have any potential for doing good if you can sit back and say to yourself, okay, have I been obsessed with the physical? Do I have some prejudices I need to work on? How do I worship? So when does God condemn worship? Well, let me give you an example. 1 Corinthians 3, beginning with verse 1, the writer says, you are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere men? You know that you are God's temple, and God's Spirit lives in you. When we've got fights with each other, when we got fights with our families, when we have squabbling that involves jealousy, quarreling, we're not influenced by our spirituality. We need to understand the importance of being the kind of people God calls us to do. In Matthew 15, verse 8, Jesus says, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. Now, if you're going to follow world rules taught by men, then listen to Oprah or Dr. Phil or some other charismatic speaker or great wise philosopher. But God calls you to worship with joy, to be a participant. That's the kind of worship God wants. Again, John 4, verses 23 and 24. The time is coming and has now come when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Both of those are necessary. Our worship can't be vain or empty or meaningless or void of spirit. And our worship has to be in truth. And what is truth? John 17 says, I sanctify them by truth. I set them apart by truth. Your word is truth. That's why we have so much emphasis on the Bible. Let me encourage you. When you're here to worship, to be especially careful to think about spiritual things. Do not let your mind wander off on dinner or family issues or health care or all those things that tend to occupy our attention. Let me ask you to think about one last thing this morning. What kind of worshiper are you? Are you a non-worshiper? What's a non-worshiper? It's someone who does not participate, who just listens. Now, I appreciate your listening, but is that all you do? That's a non-worshiper, a nun. In our public surveys, all the surveys show when they ask Americans what their religious practices are, their answer, over 50% of our population says none. That's the majority. Are you a prejudicial worship? Does change throw you? Does who is here throw you? Does the order of services throw you? Every once in a while, we'll change something up here. And it's always interesting to me to see the reaction of folks when we change something up. We had, a couple of weeks ago, we had the communion service at a different time in our service. And I had three different people say to me, you know, I was a little uncomfortable with that. See, we tend to get so tied up in order and in time and who listens. Please, I'm pretty good at quitting on time. Now, you have to give me that. I made lousy sermons, but they end on time. You know, that's because Bill Gibson told me he could talk as long as he wanted, but he only listened for the first 20 minutes. So, you know, I took that to heart. But it's important to understand that time is really not an issue. If somebody runs over 15 minutes, does that throw you? I have to confess to you, when I'm out there and somebody goes 15 minutes over, I have to fight that a little bit. Especially if I think they've already said it four or five times. What kind of a worshiper are you? Have you grown? You know, verse 42 is kind of interesting in John 4 because the woman goes back and she tells everybody back in Samaria where she's from about what has happened. And they all listen. They all participate. But then they say to her in verse 42, "We no longer believe because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know this man really is the Savior of the world." What kind of a worshiper does God want? What kind of a worshiper are you? One that grows. Do you know more than you did a year ago? Have you grown? Are you stronger spiritually than you were a year ago? You know, it's a biological fact that if you quit growing, you start to die. And growth is an important part spiritually. If you quit growing spiritually, you start to die spiritually. And that's why it's so important for us to look at Scripture and to learn and to grow and to discuss and to learn. Every now and then, we'll throw something into a class that'll challenge people. We had a great discussion a week and a half ago about whether or not it is possible to commit the unforgivable sin. It's a challenge. And, you know, Cindy and I have been arguing for about 2 weeks about that, ever since we got into it. We're growing. We're growing. That's how we learn. John 3:16, very familiar passage. "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, so that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life." But then listen to the rest of that. "For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world." See, religion isn't a negative. Church isn't a negative. We're not here to condemn you. God isn't here to condemn you. But to save the world through Him. God doesn't want you to be a nun. He doesn't want you to be prejudiced. He doesn't want you to be obsessed with the physical. And as the songs that we were led in this morning keep emphasizing, the importance of understanding there's more to life than just the physical things around us is so critical. It's such an important part of maturity, of growing up. and of living with the reality of life. Will you accept God's salvation? What kind of a worshiper are you? Obey Him. Live according to His Word. And as we worship together, worship in spirit and in truth. If you have a need you'd like to bring to us this morning, if you have a need to respond to God's invitation, we encourage you to do that. As together we stand and sing to encourage you, won't you please come?